So Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted into the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was and saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her."
I've just been travelling from place to place. Let's pray, ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to have a look at Luke chapter 10 today, that you might help us to clearly listen to Jesus' words so that we might hear his call on our life, see he's the great lifesaver, and follow him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sure. Important words that you could hear than this from a life. Listen to me, you're in great danger. But it would be interesting to look at the stats. These words are famously heard each summer across beaches throughout Australia. I wonder whether listen to the life or not. I was going to do a rendition of what that might look like. Pleading with people to listen to him, because if they fail to do so, it's a matter of life and death. So let's dive into, pun intended, Luke chapter 10. Well, just like in chapter 9, Jesus is super keen to ensure the disciples are listening. By contrast, in chapter 9 to chapter 10, the emphasis moves slightly from the ears of the disciples, now to the ears of those who listen to the disciples. Have a listen from chapter 10, verse 16. "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." So this line comes from the pep talk that Jesus gives to 72 disciples before they go to every town and place where Jesus was about to go. Now whether Jesus uses the best words till last, it's hard to know. But these are, in fact, the words left ringing in the ears of disciples as they head off on this journey. And if you stop to consider the words for a minute, they do seem rather ominous, don't they? Whoever rejects you, it sounds like these 72 aren't on a pleasant tour. I mean, after last week, you should guess, if the disciples hear they're about to head on ahead of Jesus to the towns and places he is going. And we should know this isn't going to be easy. Because last week, Jesus identified where he is going. And he's going where but Jerusalem. He's going to Exodus, fulfill Jerusalem. And this is what will greet him when he gets to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is 72 on ahead of this journey to Jerusalem, and we see in chapter 10, verse 1, after this the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. You see, this tour for the 72, let's be clear, to the Holy Land is not a tiki tour. This is have a tour of the Holy Land, and followed by a long stay to the Greek Mediterranean. Now, in some way, these guys are going to remap what happened through John's ministry back in chapter 3. What was John doing? He was preparing the way for the Lord to make him strike paths. But these words from Jesus in chapter 10, verse 16, and he only went ahead for him in Jerusalem from 951, this trip is not going to be straightforward. And again, the challenge of this time before them is seen in chapter 10, verse 3. "Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." So if they're not even what Jesus has sent them two by two, you see, they need to be dynamic duos. He's sending, battling, and robbing. This is not going to be an easy tour. This is not going to be an easy path to tread. Have a look in verse 3. Go, I'll send you out like bats and robins among wolves. So we're wondering, how does the tour go? How does the tour through the towns and places on the road to Jerusalem, a tour of possible rejection, a tour among wolves? How does it go? Well, we see it in chapter 17, verse 17. The 17 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I'm expecting them to come back battered and bruised, bullied and beaten, but they're being unbusted. And so Jesus reigned in just a little in verses 18 and 19. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and to come over all the power of evil. Nothing will harm you. But Jesus is a bit like of the disciples. You seem surprised. You seem a little shocked. You seem like you doubted this was even going to happen. But as we saw last week, and as we've seen, Jesus has authority over powers. He's had authority over demons in Luke 4:41, Luke 8:2, Luke 8:33, and last week in Luke 9:42. So Jesus shows them a real miracle in verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that people listen to me. That's what Jesus said in verse 16. Rejoice people are coming to believe what I've said. Rejoice that they believe that you have the power of demons. Rejoice the kingdom is coming to people. Rejoice that people are listening to God Messiah, to God. Rejoice that people are starting to follow Jesus. This is an extraordinary miracle. People are listening to Jesus. People are listening to God. They have resisted this since the day the world began, since Adam and Eve blocked things. And Jesus is super pumped, verse 21. At that time, Jesus full of joy, full of Holy Spirit, said, I believe you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son. And to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they didn't see it. To hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. To someone that just returned from Utah in the United States of America. If you know anything about Utah, he talked about the culture of Mormonism. He talked about the battery of reason that they get from their time when they do their 2-year stint overseas in mission. He talked about a friend of his who was now in their late 30s, still receiving counselling after what they had experienced from the constant rejection of the 2 years when they were overseas as a young adult, where they were going door to door to door, continually being rejected. And yet here in Luke 10, Jesus is quite clear, as these 36 dynamic duos go out, any rejection they receive is not a rejection of them. Rather, it is a rejection of God's Messiah, of Jesus. And on the flip side, any who do receive God's King Jesus, from verse 21 to 24, firstly, they do so because God revealed it to them. Chapter 10, verse 21. Secondly, it pleases God to do that revealing in verse 21. And thirdly, to know the Father is to know the Son, verse 22. Unfortunately, what we're going to see next is that not everyone is listening. Someone who rejects Jesus turns up straight after this. Yeah, look at it. Turns up straight after this. Jesus has just described the privilege and blessing of hearing Jesus speak in verse 24, an opportunity that kings and prophets dreamed of. And so what you need to do is you need to head into a Western movie. Okay, can you do that for me? So, you're in the Western and you have to someone comes into the bar. So when they come into the bar, the double doors, Okay? This is the scene, and the music changes, and it goes... This guy wants to tell a story, and it's clear he wants to do a bit of gunslinging. He cocks the gun. Is that what you do to a gun? Kelvo gave me the dod, that little thing at the back. He does that. He leads with this line, "What must I do to inherit life?" Now, that's not a bad question. Because if there is a world to come, if this world is all there is, if there is such a thing as forever, if it's not all pie in the sky when you die, if this world is just a foretaste of a restored world to come, if Lismore isn't paradise, it's paradise. That's a massive question. How do I be part of forever? And if you didn't have your wits about it, you could be like, wow, I can't believe that question. That is the question. It's a trap. The guy playing the piano is not a friend. The guy behind the bar is not a friend. The guy on the balcony in the barrel is not a friend. This is a trap. It's a test. It's a gunslinging competition. So while I was enthusiastic to start answering the question, partly because of my idea, partly because of the sound of my own voice, and partly because I'm so rare that anyone would ever ask a question like this. But Jesus does the whole Harvey Specter thing from Suits. You hear me? Someone points a gun at you, what do you do? You point a bigger gun at them. But Jesus doesn't point a bigger gun at them. He comes and holds the gun in his hand and he points it back at you. And not to be outdone, someone is up to this challenge with Jesus. He's going to show this. He's done some gunslinging in his day. So the expert in the law, he takes up the challenge. He answers the question. If he gets it wrong, Jesus will have easily won this challenge and he will look like a fool. But the expert in the law is no fool. You don't become an expert overnight. He has a background in theology. He's even done masters of theology. He's even done his PhD in Deuteronomy. This is no fool. He's an expert. And he answers Jesus' question. He points the gun back at Jesus, verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your love. And love your neighbor as yourself. Look at those bad boys. And it looks like Jesus may have been a keen opponent, because do you see Jesus' response in verse 28? You have answered correctly. Do they shake hands? Call it a day. Nod their hat. Everyone's in the bar. Again, they can start drinking their drinks. The gunslinger is up. And Jesus stares at him and says, do you do that? When I meet someone for the first time, depending on how long the conversation goes, you get what you do as a job comes up. I say to the minister, the conversation stops there. Or the person starts telling me that that's a Baptist in an Anglican church. The parents feel that a Anglican church in their hometown, and they reckon a bit of religion would be good for their kids. What is going on here? I haven't asked any questions. I haven't made any value statements, and I don't think I have a gun pointed at them. What are they doing? They're trying to justify themselves. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? Did he not listen to his own answer in verse 27? Did he not listen to Jesus' response in verse 28? Did he not hear the sarcasm in Jesus' voice when he said, sure mate, do this and you live? Do you really love the Lord your God with all your heart? Do you really love the Lord your God with all your soul? Do you really love the Lord your God with all your strength? Do you really do it with all your mind? And do you really love the Lord as yourself? Really? As these words were coming out, he should have stopped in his tracks. He should have felt a crushing weight coming down on him. He should have felt brave. He should have put the gun down and embraced Jesus. Because Martin Luther said to the Lord, the purpose of the law is to crush you, so that you will turn to Christ. Luther was even quoting some of the Beatitudes that we read in the Gospels, you know, the Beatitudes, view of things we put on walls, you know, blessed are they that, and there's lots of nice pretty pictures on it. This is how the Beatitudes finish. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, just for a moment, let me describe to you one of the best explanations of the law that I've ever heard over the years, and it goes like this. Now, by the law, I mean, and by this explanation of the law, it means he's a gun. He knows by heart Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what he's into. And this is what I think the purpose of the law was, and I think what Jesus means by it. Because of original sin, because of the fall of humanity, because our instinct is to not listen to God, because our instinct is to think we are God, we are by nature like bears. That's right, like bears, grizzly ones. Stay. The purpose of the law, okay, and this guy is the expert in law, he has done experiencing in Deuteronomy through Harvard. Now, the purpose of the law was to be a stick. That's right, a stick, like a stick off a tree. So the purpose of the law was to be a stick that puts the bear, sin, or me. You think, well, you want to be so bad, bears won't be hibernating. But what does the bear do? What does the bear do when it feels pretty bare? It opens one eye and looks at who's holding the stick and goes, the law is to be a stick that puts and promises you the grizzlies that we actually are. Christian Pastor Tim Chester says, the real him is not the one who's quietly reading the Bible before breakfast. The real him is the one that cannot handle the noise from the children, cannot handle the questions, cannot handle the allegations that go on the breakfast table, that he lacks out. He says, that is the real Tim. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love the Lord as yourself. And Jesus replied, do this, and you will live. As Jesus says, do this and you'll live, like Martin Luther, like Tim Chester, we're crushed. We put the gun down. We hand it to Jesus. We stop trying to justify ourselves. We reach out and we say, I can't do it. I need you. I'm dead. And he looks at us and says from chapter 9, verse 24, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. We are dead men. We are dead women. We lose our lives to Jesus, and he saves us. Jesus is the ultimate lifesaver. Have you listened to British pastor Christopher Ash describe it? This is where Christianity differs from every other religion. You know, picture life as a river. I didn't. Anyway, picture life as a river. Life is a river. We're being swept along the river before the waterfall, and we're in desperate danger. All the religious leaders are running along the bank of the river, giving us advice. Christian says, rather than just an illusion. Buddha says, go with the flow. And Islam says, swim harder and struggle for the cause of Islam. And Jesus, people think, is just another inspirational leader, giving us a bit of good advice. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, he died into the river and he rescues us and he gave us life to do so. Now I'm actually going to address the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you've probably read it 100 times. If you haven't, you've heard of the saying, the Good Samaritan. I just want us to understand what is going on before Jesus tells the story so that we can make sure we are listening. So in your days during the week, you might want to have a think and try to re-engage the story and see what emerges. While the whole time, I think we need to hold on to this question, am I truly listening to Jesus' words? Because I think so much to this chapter, that is the question which is at stake. So let's move on thinking, what does it mean to truly listen to Jesus? Well, if the posture of the expert in the law was he was ready for a fight, it's quite different as we keep reading. Because look at the posture that we find as Luke continues in verse 38 and 39. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. To begin with, I just want to think about the expert in the law and Mary. Think about their postures, and by posture I mean like body, like how they stand and stuff. I think in movement science, and people used to be like, what is that? And I was like, oh, I have a major in dance. But it's not. Human movement science, just sports science. Anyway. And here is Mary. He's ready for a fight. And what is she doing? Sitting at Jesus' toes. Now, the expert in verse 28 wants to test Jesus. Mary in verse 38 is listening. The expert in the law is not listening. Mary is listening. The expert in the law tries to use his words to justify himself. Mary is speechless. She's all ears. Before his passing, former evangelist John Chapman tells the story of attending a dinner in the city. John started educating this man on a newfound interest that he had. The gentleman was happily engaged in this thing, so he continued with renewed vigour. John said, to his shock, he was a specialist in the field that John had been discussing for the last few minutes. Humiliated and laughing, he quickly needed to shut up and start listening. Mary knows what she's going to do. She doesn't have to prove. She doesn't have to justify herself before Jesus. She's not standoffish. She's got nothing to fear, and she actually moves toward Jesus. She leans in and she listens. No confrontation. No questioning, no sizing the other person up. And something worth noticing, the posture the people have with Jesus as you move through Luke's gospel. Because I think it can tell us a great deal about whether they're listening and whether they're going to follow Jesus. Here, there's a few examples. Turn to Luke chapter 7. I was going to go to another example in Luke 7. This is in verse 6 and 7. Yeah, through Luke 7, it's like, oh wow, there's another one. What is the posture we see in Luke 6 and 7? What do we find there, Luke chapter 6 and 7? What do you reckon? There isn't one. The centurion wouldn't even dare to have Jesus come into his house. Have a look at verse 37 or 38 of chapter 7. What posture do we find there? At his feet, weeping. Washing Jesus' feet with the tears and wiping them with the hair. Luke 8, verse 34 to 35. What's the posture of the person there? Sitting. Sitting at Jesus' feet. Demon casting, when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind. One person wouldn't even go under the same roof of Jesus. One person is at Jesus' feet, cleaning his feet with her tears and her hair, and one is liberated and is sitting in their right mind at Jesus' feet. Mary knows what to do when Jesus turns up. Drop everything. Listen. Now, I'm sure you've had this experience. You rock up at a cafe or a mechanic or some sort of help desk. There's people behind the counter, but no one looks at you. No one speaks to you, and certainly it seems no one is ready to listen to you. And maybe you've had this feeling, or maybe it's just my complex, but I'm like, hello, I'm here. Hello, yes, time does stand still. Hello, the world has stopped spinning. Yes, I have arrived. Yes, now is the time to listen. And to listen to my coffee water, it's a small flat white, no sugar if anyone's listening. When you come face to face with Jesus, when you come toe to toe with Jesus, you embrace him and you drop and you listen. What a tragedy it is to hear of Australians and visitors from around the world that drown each summer on Australian beaches. But how would it be if salvation was offered to them, and in order to keep up their bravado, in order to show their pride and swimming ability, they denied the hand that reached out that could have saved them. And yet that heartbreaking and painful reality is present in Lismore and our nation. Because time and time again, people ignore Jesus' words and fail to listen to him. And for some of you, I know that firsthand, because you've told me that as you've tried to talk to people about Jesus, you've been told by family and friends to say, "Don't talk to me about that. Don't talk to me about him. I'm not listening." Yet they need to know, don't they? We need to know that we are headed for great danger. Can I ask, could that ever be you? Do you find yourself still trying to justify yourself? Trying to prove your own greatness, your own goodness? Trying to swim out of danger, telling Jesus, "I don't need you, mate." Too proud to admit that you can't do it. Too ambitious to show that you can make it. Too determined to even hear of Jesus' offer of rescue. Brothers and sisters, do you know we are in great danger? Do you know our life is desperately needing saving? Do you know the people who fail to listen to Jesus, if they reject Jesus, they reject God? Do you know Jesus is willing to rescue? Do you know Jesus is willing to save? Some of you may know Central Coast Evangelical. Began around 22 years ago with 17 people. Today it stands as one of the biggest evangelical churches in Australia. And look, there are a host of reasons for that and for its growth. And like many things, it would be hard to know how you put all the pieces together. But I'm talking to the children's pastor about life at Central Coast Evangelical and the culture that was present in their staff team. And this is the thing that stuck with me. They said, "Andrew, who leads the team, is forever reminding us that we need to remember we are in the water and there are people drowning. And that for us who have heard the call of Christ and been rescued out of the water, we don't merely rest. We don't rest on the edges of the water and dare we ever recline, but we must survey the water and plead with people to come and find rescue in Christ." And since that 22 years ago, as the years have passed, our culture has become more and more suppressive of anyone talking about the exclusive claims of Jesus. And so it's pretty amazing, it's very stirring to read what sits at the heart of who they are and what they believe. I kid you not, I read on their website this week, I clicked on the About Us and this is what it said. "We're a bunch of ordinary people. We've been rescued by an extraordinary God. We believe while sin is a huge problem, God has an even bigger solution. Jesus came into our world to live a life on our behalf, to die a death in our place and to rise again from the grave to offer new life with him. This is the good news that has saved us, it has transformed us, and we are swept up into a new family, the church. At Central, we're really keen to see coastal people come to know God through Jesus and be saved." Pretty cool. Maybe the scepter swept up in that same calling, offering rescue by an extraordinary God, knowing that how huge a problem sin is, how big an offer of salvation God offers, so that we might see Lismorons come to know God through Jesus and be saved. Would you be willing to pray for Southern Cross Presbyterian this prayer in verse 2? "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Can I say, as a pastor, an elder, and a member of committee of management, we need this prayer. Because halfway through this year of 2018, it seems we're not going to be able to support our workers, our staff, by the end of this year. We carry a heavy budget deficit from week to week, which you can see in the Sunday handout. We have to discuss this more with you next week. And something I think is just as frightening and perhaps more is that in 2019, for the first time since 1999, we have no one, being raised up to do Metro or MTS. We need to pray. We need to pray for our workers, for our staff at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. Please pray for community and management as they address the weekly budget deficit. Please pray that we might have more people that would be raised up to do ministry training apprentices. And please pray for Southern Cross as we want to be a church planting church like Central Coast Evangelical, raising up outposts, gospel outposts in the harvest field. Finally, pray for those that we're in relationship with, that we might be willing to be sent ones, proclaiming the words of Jesus, fearing not if people reject our words. No, it's not us that they're rejecting, but God's Messiah, God's King Jesus. So are you willing to be a sent one? Some of you will remember the 1995 State of Origin series. There you go, I got it in. In this series, the chant Queensland... Sorry. In this series, this the chant Queensland... Now, before you bring out let me explain how and why we began. I thought we were in the let's call them the Blues, which it was. The Blues said, if anyone's wearing a royal jersey calls out Queenslander, you know what to do. And what did that mean? Yep. Kill them. Something to that effect. And so the cut foolishly or wisely up to you. Send me plates. Who's going to do it? Who's going to yell Queenslander when you battle the field? Who put up his hand? Sorry? Jesus, our Lord. We're going to respond to God's word now, and Arcos is going to come and lead us in prayer.